Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, April 10, 2016, 2 Timothy.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses now sound like this. Therefore you, Pastor Teacher Timothy, my student, keep on becoming strong in that grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things, the doctrinal teaching that you have heard from the source of me, that's Paul, as Timothy's pastor and theological professor, in the presence of many witnesses, that is other students in the classroom and in the local church, deposit these same doctrines to faithful, dependable, reliable, consistent men. Who are of such a quality, that is, faithful, reliable, consistent, that they will be qualified to teach others also. And then he begins three analogies that teach the importance of self-discipline, definitely for the pastor, but self-discipline for every member of the royal family of God. The first analogy is to the military, the soldier. The second is to the master athlete. There's a technical phrase in the Word of God for that, and I'll give that to you shortly. And then the hardworking farmer. All of these analogies teach the importance of self-discipline in the spiritual life. For the whole royal family of God, but especially the pastor-teacher. Verse 3, the first analogy, the soldier. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. At the moment of your faith in Christ, you were enlisted into the royal army by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now a soldier of Christ Jesus. And the objective is to become an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier who is serving on active duty, that is, wartime or military campaign, becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The one who enlisted you as a soldier was the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of your salvation. But we have a very important verb here, and it's actually a purpose clause. Hina plus the subjunctive of the verb aresco. looks like this in the Greek. That's A-R-E-S-K, long O. Hina plus the subjunctive introduces a purpose clause. And this verb, aresko, is used in many places in the New Testament. It actually develops an entire doctrine for you as the royal family to understand what does it mean to please God. Really, you could put it down simply, why am I here? Well, you're here to please God. You're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to serve Him. He's your commanding officer. You're here to serve Him. You're here to please the Lord Jesus Christ in the short time while you're here. And you're only here a short time. The Bible says you're a vapor, James chapter 4. A vapor. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. All of us. You think you're here for a long time. I know when I was a child, you young people think you're going to be here forever. The older ones are finally figuring it out. I'm not going to be here that long. But you know what? God's timing is absolutely perfect. God is the one who brought us into this world at the right time. God will take us out of the world at the exact right time. We're only here a very short time. You're going to turn around, you're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be like it was just that quick. But in this short time while we're here as a vapor, why are we here? We're here to please God. To please and serve our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. So, let's take a look at the concept of pleasing. Pleasing our commanding officer. The first point is under etymology and definition, and I just gave you the Greek word. One of the Greek words is aresko, which we have in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. For the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him as a soldier, and for the believer, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So aresko means to serve. It means to strive to please. That word strive to please means you're making a lot of decisions on your part. Out of self-discipline. You're making decisions to strive to please your commanding officer, Jesus Christ. Now there is another word that's related to this. It's a noun, not a verb. It's anthropareskos. Looks like this in the Greek. That's A-N-T-H-R, long O-P-A-R-E-S-K-O-S. Good thing it wasn't any longer. My board isn't any longer. Anthropareskos. It actually comes from two words. Anthropos. Anthropos is the Greek word for man. And our verb aresko, to please. Now this word is a noun. It's often translated a man pleaser. Or men pleasers or man pleaser. And it's always in a negative sense. It's never in a good sense in the Bible. In other words, you don't want to be a man-pleaser. There are a lot of people that are. There are a lot of believers that are in the various functions. When you're on your job, when you go to work, what's your mental attitude when you go to work? You young people or you older people, I don't care what kind of people you are. When you go to work, what's your mental attitude? If the boss is watching you, you're working. But when the boss isn't there,
well, I got to go to the John, smoke at least 3 packs while I'm in there. I think I'll take a break, get a Pepsi Cola. All of a sudden the boss walks in. That's called being a man pleaser. That's not how God asks us to function as royal family. He asks you to function with honor, with character, with integrity, no matter whether the boss is there or not. No matter whether you're all by yourself or not. You should do your job as unto the Lord. And your objective is to please the Lord. Please your commanding officer, no matter what you do, no matter what your job is. And you might have a minimum wage job. And minimum wage today, when I was at the point where I was getting minimum wage, minimum is not the right word. And wage isn't a word either. Belongs to that. It was so small. But now, in California, they're trying to come up with a $15 minimum wage. I don't get that now. Just kidding. I don't know what I'm getting now, to tell you the truth. Doesn't make any difference anyway. But you do your job as the son of the Lord. You might be the bun butterer at Roy Rogers. When I was going to Dallas Theological Seminary, I'd make a trip down to Houston for Bible classes. And one summer, I spent the summer down there. And Baraka Church were aware of the fact that I needed a job for the summer. And so they got me a job at Roy Rogers, buttering buns at Roy Rogers. So I took this very serious. I'm going to be the best bun butter in the world. And I set goals and records for how many buns can I butter. And I was going to town. I was going to be the best bun butter ever that Roy Rogers ever had. And then somebody out there would spill their Coke, and I was also the cleaner-upper. You can't spill your Coke. I'm breaking a world record here. I go out and clean up the Coke. But I didn't mind it. It was a job. It was very minimal amount of money, but it was a job. And I was a bun butter, and then they moved me over to Bertha's. Bertha's, I moved up all the way to $3 an hour at Bertha's. And I was the dishwasher. And I was responsible for washing the dishes and the glasses and everything. And they said, you can have a radio in here if you want. We just got to get all these dishes done. I said, can I listen to country music? Yeah, you can listen to country. Oh, I love this job already. I couldn't do that at Roy Rogers. You think at Roy Rogers you could listen to country music. So I became a dishwasher at Bertha's. And that was all the way up to three bucks an hour. Yeah, I was in high hog heaven, let me tell you. And listening to, we're going to hang on. George Jones, which he lied, he didn't hang on. And, he and Tammy were going to song that they were going to stay married, and then they got a divorce. And I, why did you sing that song for? Should have sang a song like, we're going to get a divorce. But I approached it, no matter what, it was really doing this as unto the Lord, doing it as unto the Lord Jesus Christ with honor, with integrity. There was nobody there to watch me when I washed dishes. When I was at Roy Rogers, everybody was watching while I was buttering buns. But when I was a dishwasher, there was nobody watching. I was there all by myself doing the dishes. But when you grow up in a family of five kids and the first three are all boys, the boys do the dishes. And we kept praying that our sister would grow up. But it was
Rich, Don, and Mike. Rich, Don, and Mike wash dishes. You do the dishes. Rich, Don, and Mike do the dishes. Do the dishes. So dishwashing was not that big of a deal. But all this has to do with this whole concept of pleasing. Why are you here? You're here to please God. You're only going to be here a short time, and I don't care what it is, I don't care what your job is, you're here to please the Lord. He's your commanding officer. Whether anybody's around or not is not an issue. Anthropereskos came to be translated men pleasers. It was one who tries to please men at the sacrifice of honor or integrity or character or principle. Point two. That's the etymology. Point two. The believer out of fellowship with God. The believer living his life under the control of the sin nature cannot please God. When you are out of fellowship with God, when your life is under the control of the sin nature, you cannot please God. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, let's start at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sin nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. And the sin nature is made up of a lot of lust patterns. And that's the word desire. Those who live according to the sin nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, this is God the Holy Spirit, He's the power to live the spiritual life in the church age. God has given us a power, the power of God the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Galatians 5:16. So, those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, they have their minds set on what God the Holy Spirit desires. And since the Spirit is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, it's what God desires. The mind of sinful man is death, that temporal death, or being out of fellowship with God. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. So when you are out of fellowship with God and your life is controlled by the sin nature, you cannot please God. You can't fulfill what we're studying in 2 Timothy 2:4. For the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't if you're living out of fellowship with God by the power of the sin nature. So believers out of fellowship under the control of the sin nature cannot please God. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Three, reversionists are not pleasing to God. Reversionists are not pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. And by the way, the word in each one of these is either, right now, the word is aresko, the same verb we had in 2 Timothy 2, 4. That's the verb we had in Romans 8:8. And we have it now in 1 Thessalonians 2, 15, the same verb, aresko. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. For you, brethren, royal family of God, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. This is undeserved suffering. Even as they did from the Jews. Verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God. There is aresko. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Verse 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And this was a constant issue that Paul faced everywhere he went. There would be legalistic people, Judaizers, who were trying to keep him from teaching the Word of God. And any time you are involved in any activity to try to stop God's servants from teaching the Word, you're not pleasing to God. You're not pleasing God in what you're doing. If you in any way try to hinder the communication of the Word of God, you are not pleasing to God. Absolutely, unequivocally, you are treading on thin ice. You just don't want to go there. Because who is responsible for these servants? Jesus Christ is. They're His servants. And He takes care of His servants. And He won't allow anyone to interfere with His servants teaching His Word. It does not please God. It brings discipline from God. So reversionists are not pleasing to God. Four. Pleasing God involves living the spiritual life. Pleasing God involves having a maximum amount of the Word of God in your soul. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. You're in 2. Turn over to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, royal family, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, and walking here is using for living the spiritual life that God has for you, and please God, just as you receive from us instruction, the teaching of the Word of God, teaching of Bible doctrine, as to how you ought to walk, live the spiritual life, and please God. It's going to come from a maximum amount of the Word of God that you learn and believe and then can apply from your life. And please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And again, the concept of commandments and instruction, this was taught to them, Bible doctrine, the Word of God taught to them. They learned the maximum amount of God's Word so that they could live the spiritual life and please God. So pleasing God involves living the spiritual life, a maximum amount of God's Word in your heart. Five, pleasing God involves maximum self-discipline. Maximum self-discipline, separation from the distractions of life, and recognition that Bible doctrine, God's Word, is more important than anything in life. And that's our passage, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, which we have just studied. Suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier who is serving on active duty becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life, for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please Aresco, his commanding officer, the one who enlisted him as a soldier, who is Jesus Christ. So pleasing God involves maximum self-discipline, separation from the distractions of life, recognition that Bible doctrine is more important than anything in life. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Six. Christian workers are to be obedient to their employers. Christian workers are to be obedient to their employers. They should work as servants of Jesus Christ, not as men pleasers. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's start at verse 5. It says slaves. This in the time, the workforce was in the form of slaves. This is labor today. Slaves and masters are labor and management, if we brought it over to today. So verse 5, slave or labor, be obedient to those who are your masters, that is management, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, without folds in your heart. That word sincerity. Sincerity is not a good translation there. Literally it says without folds in your heart. Sincerity is not a virtue. You know why? Because you could be sincerely wrong. So the issue is not sincerity. The issue is not having a lot of human viewpoint garbage in your soul, which wrinkles up your heart, put folds in your heart. So labor, be obedient to management, those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, without any folds in your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, whether they're watching you or not, as men pleasers, anthropereskos, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You do your job as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Seven. Christian workers please God when they obey their employers. And not only do their job, but do their job with the right mental attitude. You do your job with the right mental attitude. To do it is unto the Lord. So Christian workers please God when they obey their employers and not only do their job, but do their job with the right mental attitude. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 22. Slaves, again, this is labor, obey your earthly masters, obey management. Labor, obey management. In everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with true thinking, divine viewpoint thinking from your heart, and reverence for the Lord. Reverence for the Lord is your love for Jesus Christ. What's motivating you to do your job is unto the Lord? Your love for Christ. He's your commanding officer. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. No matter what your job is. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving, no matter what your job is. No matter whether there's anybody else around or you're all by yourself. No matter whether the boss can see you or he can't see you. And it doesn't make any difference how much you're being paid. If you're young and you're just starting out, you say, well, I should have a desk job. I should be able to put my feet up on the desk and smoke a cigar like the boss. No. No, you should be buttering buns at Roy Rogers. And do it as unto the Lord. No matter what your job is. Washing dishes, buttering buns. Do it as unto the Lord. While I was going to Dallas Theological Seminary, I would come home. Some summers I came home and I would work all summer to get enough money to go back to seminary for one more year. And I also, there was an excellent Bible teaching church in Pullman, and I wanted to be there for Bible class. And there was a non-union cement finisher in town. And I went out to him and asked if he needed somebody to help him. Marshall Nichols was his name. He said, "Have you ever done any cement finishing?" I said, "No, sir, I haven't. I don't know one thing about it." He said, "Well, you look like you're big enough. You're tall enough. Put your arms out." "Yeah, you got a big enough wingspan." He says, "All right, he says, "I'll put you on as a cement fisher, and I'll teach you how to finish cement." And he says, "I want you here at, when can you start?" And I said, "Well, I can start anytime. You want to start at 3 in the morning? I'll start at 3. 2 in the morning? I'll start at 2. The only thing I ask is Bible class is at 7, and I need to be at the church at 7 for Bible class." He said, "All right. Then we'll start extra early so that we get everything done." And he says, "I'll personally drop you off at Bible class. How's that?" I said, "That sounds awesome." And he took me under his wing and showed me he got me out with the boards and how to float and how to trowel and float and trowel. He says, "Big wingspan, out of me, out of me." And he was running the machine. And after a couple of weeks of working with him, he says, "You know what? You are coming along really great." He says, "I'm going to put you on a job all by yourself." Well, that kind of panicked then. He said, "We're putting in a driveway out of one of the farms." He says, "I got a lot of other work to do." He says, "I think I'm just going to drop you off. You do the whole driveway yourself." He says, you know how to do it. You know everything about it now. You've had 2 weeks. Well, I got out there. He dropped me off, me and the cement truck and driver. And I said, the one good thing, at least the part in the garage is in the shade, so it won't go real fast. That's good. Thing about cement work, you get out in the sun in the summer, it starts going fast, and there's nothing you can do if it goes fast. You got to stay ahead of the concrete. You have to stay ahead. If you don't, you've had it. And that's the hardest work you'll ever do when it's in the sun. When it's in the shade, it slows down a little bit. You have time to eat a sandwich. But he wasn't around. That was my first job by myself. All the time, though, I'm thinking, well, Marshall Nichols isn't here, but Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is here. And I'm doing this for him. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this for my commanding officer, Jesus Christ. And I took that very serious, that I was doing it for the Lord. So I wound up spending the whole summer learning how to finish concrete. Now, before any of you come up and ask me, "Pastor Olson, would you come and do our garage?" Or whatever. No. I forgot. Selective forgetting. With our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ. And they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question, it's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you, sir, for the privilege that we had this morning to fellowship with you through the study of your word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit might challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives, for we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.